Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. One of the rich, rich blessings of the Christmas season is to look into the Word of God and see the beautiful Old Testament prophecies that said Jesus is coming. And of course, we can look into the New Testament, which tell us that He has come and that He's coming again in the future. And the reason we know He's coming again in the future is, well, we know how the Old Testament prophecies were fulfilled, literally, grammatically, historically. And likewise, the New Testament prophecies of the future return of Christ are very clear in Scripture. And we're among, well, not a great majority of people in our world who are actually looking for the return of Jesus Christ. And we know that He could come back today. He really could. And sometimes they say, well, could He wait till after? But when He wants to come, He's going to come. And we thank the Lord for that. One of the beautiful prophecies of the coming of the Lord, and several weeks ago when we started our messages in the month of December, we had a message entitled, Why the Old Testament Prophecies? And I really want to review this. They're beautiful. They're awesome. They allowed God's people to look forward to the birth of Christ as we know it, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I gave four reasons. Just want a quick review. Why the Old Testament prophecies? First of all, so that we might know that Jesus Christ is the promised Messiah, and He was truly man and truly God. We will see in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, For unto us a child is born, there's the birth of Christ, and unto us a son is given, there's the deity of Christ. He left the glories of heaven. He's the eternal Son of God. He's truly God and truly man. Secondly, why the Old Testament prophecies? So that we might understand that Jesus was born to die. And some of you have read about the fact that when they wrapped the babe in swaddling cloths, it could have been a picture of the fact that someday He would be wrapped because He's going to die for our sins. 1 Timothy 1:15, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And of course, that prophecy in Genesis 3:15, the first prophecy in the Bible for the coming of Christ, Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent of Satan, and Satan would bruise his heel, and that's a reference, of course, to the cross of Christ. But Christ died, was buried, and He rose again. Thirdly, so that we might understand that Jesus is the Savior of the world. That's one of the beautiful truths of the Christmas season. Christ came not just for the people of Israel. In fact, He came unto His own people of Israel, and His own received Him not, but as many as received Him, to those He gives the right to become the children of God. So He's the Savior of the world. And I love that reference in John chapter 4, where the Samaritans who heard the testimony of the woman at the well, and she said, look, the Messiah has come. Well, the Samaritan men especially, they heard the testimony of Jesus. They heard the words of Jesus, and they said, we have heard ourselves and know that He is indeed the Savior for the whole world. There's only one Savior. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. So that we might know that Jesus is the Savior of the world. The fourth reason for the prophecies is that God wanted those who trust Him as Savior to understand that He had a plan. And when we trust Jesus as Lord and Savior, we become a part of God's plan. There are many, many references on this in Scripture. I still love Luke 24:27, where Jesus was speaking to the men on the road to Emmaus. And He said, beginning at Moses and the prophets, He expounded to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. So yes, God had a plan, and that plan included the coming of the Savior. Our world had a great, extreme need, which only God could fulfill. And He fulfilled that need of providing salvation from sin through the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let's go back to this Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, and answer the question, what's the promised one going to do? And when we see the names of Jesus in this account, we see that some things are going to be obviously fulfilled with regards to what he does at his first coming, but a lot is mentioned here with regards to what he will do in the second coming of Christ. And the first name, and we're going to review the names and put a focus, the first name is that he is wonderful. I like what Warren Wiersbe said, and he's commenting on the name Wonderful, which we know Jesus to be. He takes care of the dullness of life. Life has its routine, and things can kind of become routine, and there's a dullness that can happen. But when we know Jesus as Savior, that dullness is taken away. Because again, we realize we're part of God's plan. We're chosen in Christ before the foundations of the earth. We receive forgiveness of sin, and we have a relationship with the God of the universe through the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 77, verse 14, the psalm said, "You are the God who does wonders." And we enter into the wonderful things that God does when we trust Jesus Christ as Savior. I love again the words of the psalmist in Psalm 16:11. "Lord, in your presence is the fullness of joy, and at your right hand there are pleasures forevermore." So when we know the Lord, there's a joy that the world doesn't have. Now, they can have happiness, and they can have fun, and they can have good times. But there's an inner joy that we have because we know we belong to the Lord of life, and in his presence there's the fullness of joy. So we want to get to know the Lord better and better. We want to spend more time with him, and we want to spend time with the people of God to enter into the wonder, W-O-N-D-E-R, he's wonderful, of the Lord Jesus Christ. Vernon Lambert sent some of us this week, and this speaks of the wonder of Christ. I like this. With regards to Jesus, who is wonderful. In chemistry, he turned the water to wine. In biology, he was born without the normal conception. In physics, he disproved the law of gravity when he ascended up into heaven. In economics, he disproved the law of diminishing return by feeding the 5,000 men with two fishes and five loaves of bread. In medicine, he healed the sick and the blind without administering a single dose of drugs. In history, he's the beginning and the end. He said no one comes to the Father except through him. Jesus had no servants, yet they called him master. He had no degree, yet they called him teacher. He had no medicine, yet they called him healer. He committed no crime, yet they crucified him. But he was buried in a tomb, and he lives today. He's wonderful. Wonderful. In fact, it's when you look at the account of Scripture and you look into the Gospels, you see that the people of Israel did not know this name of Jesus. And multitudes, when Christ was here on the earth, he was the light that was promised in Isaiah chapter 9, who came and began his earthly ministry up in the area of Galilee. And it was the people who sat in spiritual darkness. They just didn't understand that they could have a relationship with the God of the universe. And that area Jesus went up to, and he ministered and he healed. And many saw Jesus Christ as the light of the world. But the people of Israel did not know this name of Christ at his first coming. They did not know he was wonderful. And it's interesting that even today, there are people who have even trusted Jesus Christ as Savior who don't know how wonderful Jesus is. And I just want to kind of plug this in for you this morning. Your Savior, my Savior, he is awesome. He's wonderful. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. Over 300 names and titles of Christ are in the New Testament. We serve and we love a wonderful, wonderful Lord and Savior. He's also called Counselor. We're going to put a focus on this in just a few minutes. He's Counselor. He has the wisdom to rule the world. This title of Christ is given in the context of the fact that the government is going to be upon his shoulder. And not only the government of Israel, but the government of the world will be upon his shoulder. He is Counselor, and he has the wisdom to rule the world righteously and justly. And he has the wisdom to give us direction in our lives as well. He's Counselor. He's the mighty God. He has the power to bring to completion the plans that he will make. people nowadays talk about the candidates for the next election and will they really be able to do what they're promising? Well, I can promise you one thing, they won't do 100% of them. But Jesus will do 100% of what he promises, won't he? He really will. He's coming again. He's an awesome Savior. He's the mighty God. He's omnipotent. He's all power. The psalmist, thinking about the power of God, said in Psalm 62, God has spoken once. Yes, twice have I heard this, that power belongs to God. And it's awesome that he wants to use his power in our lives as well. He's called the Everlasting Father. Better translation of that would be the Father of Eternity. The word Father means originator of or source of. He's the source of, the originator of eternity. All things were made by him and for him. And without him, there was not anything made that was made. He's the Father of eternity. He's not the Father. There's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But he has that characteristic that he is the originator of our world and the Father of eternity, the source of eternity. He's the Prince of Peace. And obviously we understand there will be no peace in our world until Jesus Christ comes and rules and reigns. The United Nations will never bring peace to our world. It just can't happen through them. But it will happen through the Lord Jesus Christ when he comes back again, rules and reigns in Jerusalem for 1,000 years of peace, and then, of course, on into eternity. He is the Prince of Peace. And again, there's no real peace in our lives spiritually unless we have Jesus Christ as Savior, Romans 5:1. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, this morning, if you know the Lord and you have peace of heart and mind, this is an awesome gift. It really is. There are many troubled people in our world. Believe me. All you have to do is just pick your paper up. This is your newspaper. Watch the evening news. There's a lot of tension and strife in our world. There's a lot of anger in our own country. But we as believers, we have Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior. And we know that he's sovereign over all things. And our hope and our trust is in him. And we know Isaiah 26:3, which says, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. He's also, again, called Counselor. We're going to put a little focus on that name of Jesus given in the text here. Counselor. Counselors, of course, can be awesome help to us as those who give guidance, support, and encouragement. However, no matter how well trained or how well intentioned human counselors are, there's no one that compares to your Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to encourage you, as we think of this, just this one name of Christ this morning. Remember that he's there for you. He came to be our Savior from sin, and that's the main reason for his coming. But there are many other ministries of Christ, and we have to remember that. You know, all of us, from time to time, we have burdens and concerns and things we got to figure out. What am I going to do here? We have things that we, perplexities that come into our lives and experience, and the Lord wants us, first of all, to take them to him. Now we're going to see that we can use the counsel of other believers as well. But we are to bring our cares and our burdens to him. In him, Colossians says in 2:3, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He's an awesome counselor. And I jotted down some things. I saw some things. There are reasons why we need a counselor like our Savior. Think of the way the world, or even the enemy of the souls of men, Satan, deceives people. Think about these deceptions. And then you can see why we need a counselor to guide us as we're on this journey to glory. Just listen to some of these jotted down. Deceptions by the world. Believing that acquiring money or things will bring happiness. Aren't there a lot of people who think that? You know, boy, if I could... And I've seen them in the stores, you know, buying these lottery tickets. And you don't want to hear what I think about lottery tickets.
They're a great investment.
All right, let's pause for prayer for this gentleman. But people say, if I could just win the lottery, you know, boy, that would bring happiness into my... We know that's not the answer. Believing that excessive food and alcohol can relieve my stress and really make me happy. And there's verses of scripture you could tie into all these. Believing that satisfying or gratifying my sexual desires will bring lasting satisfaction. Believing that I can sin without negative consequences. Oh my goodness. Believing that I can read, see, or listen to something, do anything, and it not negatively affect me. All these kind of views are out in our world today. We need counsel from the Word of God. We need counsel from our Savior. I love James chapter 3, verse 17, where it says, and again, when we go to our counselor, the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, we get wisdom from above, the text of Scripture says. James 3:17 says, the wisdom that is from above or from heaven is first of all pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruit, without partiality and without hypocrisy. I'll tell you, when the Lord ministers to your heart and speaks to you from the Word of God, it is amazing the truth and the purity with which He will guide you in your life and experience. The counsel of Jesus Christ is never contaminated by bias. He will not tell you only the things that you want to hear. He will tell you things that will move you along spiritually. Jesus Christ is the counselor, and His counsel is pure. And I thought there was a beautiful reference in the Old Testament, 1 Kings 22:5, in which you have the king of Judah saying to the king of Israel, you need to seek counsel from God first. And that's true. When we have tough decisions to make, the first thing we should do, it's good to have the input of other believers and prayer support of other believers. But when you have a burden of heart, it's good to go to the Lord, casting all your care upon Him, Peter said, because He cares for you. So you go to the Lord for counsel from Him. Now, there are reasons, again, why Christ is such an awesome counselor, most qualified to meet the needs of our heart and lives. First of all, because He's the eternal Son of God, and in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In Him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. There's nothing that He doesn't know. And you know, you can pray this way sometimes. You can say, Lord, I got some decisions to make this week, and I don't really know what I'm going to do. As of right now, if you would ask me today, Lord, I'm not sure whether I'm going to say yes to this decision or no. I'm not sure. But Lord, I know You know all things. And so please guide me. Please give me wisdom. I seek counsel from You. He's the eternal Son of God. Secondly, and we need to remember this, Jesus Christ as counselor is truly God and truly man. He understands our needs. He was born into this world. He grew up. He worked. He suffered. He died. He was tempted. Hebrews 2:18 says, He Himself has suffered being tempted, and He is able to help those who are tempted. Boy, I love that. Doesn't matter how mature you are spiritually, doesn't matter how long you've known the Lord, we should be praying like a dear brother in the Lord used to say here at LBC. We have to pray, Lord, that we finish well. Keep us from sin. Help us to remember, Lord, when temptation comes along, to say that no to those things that are displeasing to You. Jesus was tempted, and He understands. And by the way, I'm going to repeat it. No matter how long you've known Christ, no matter how mature you are in the faith, we will be tempted to sin. And that's why we got to maintain our fellowship with the Lord. And we have to remember that we need His counsel when it comes to any type of temptation. Lord, we want to stay true to You. Thirdly, about Christ, He's God and He's man, but He loves us very much. And this is something that we constantly need to remind ourselves of as well. You say, well, that's a given. I know that God loves me. But yes, He loves us. But you know, when we're in the midst of a concern, we have to realize, as counselor, the Lord loves us. Jeremiah 31:3, I have loved you with an everlasting love. And you and I know on the human level, sometimes love can be turned off. And those who enjoyed relationships, the love spigot can be turned off, but not with God. He's an awesome and wonderful God and Savior. And as our counselor, He's going to love us. I've heard people say, well, you know, human counselors are warned not to get involved emotionally with those they counsel. And there's reasons for that. However, there can be counsel that's given that's cold and here's what needs to be done. And the love and the concern and the compassion sometimes may not be there. But it's always going to be there with the Lord, isn't it? He's always going to be compassionate. There may be some very difficult things that He asks us to do, but He will be compassionate. And He always speaks the truth in love. As counselor, we love Him. Fourthly, as counselor, He encourages us. And there are times when any of us need encouragement. There's some things that come along, circumstances that come along in our lives and experience, and we need encouragement. Christ is the ultimate encourager. And I love what He said to the disciples the night before He was crucified. You know, He had told the disciples He's going to go to Jerusalem, suffer at the hands of sinful men, and He's going to be crucified. And He told the disciples that they're going to be scattered. And wow, the night before He was crucified, Jesus had to say to them, here's the encourager, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Jesus said, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. When I first started ministry in Nebraska, and the first funeral that I had there, I prayed and I said, Lord, what would be a good passage of Scripture? I don't know many of these people at all. What would be a passage of Scripture to encourage them? And I found out long after that time, this passage has been requested many times. Not always, but has been requested many times. How Jesus encourages. And so I entitled this message, Four Words of Encouragement. What are the four words of encouragement? Boy, you can use this to encourage yourself. Believe in God. Jesus is saying, He's saying to the disciples, trust the Heavenly Father. Believe in God, trusting that He's working out His plan. Believe also in me, Jesus said. We have to trust the Son. We don't leave the Son of God out when we're thinking of our awesome God. Believe also in me, Jesus said. And then He said, believe in the reality of heaven. Boy, it's a wonderful thing at a funeral service to be able to say, you know, this one who passed away is now in the presence of the Lord. The absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And that's an encouragement to those who lost someone they love so dearly. That's an encouragement. Heaven is a real place. We don't just believe in heaven because grandma told me the heaven's there. We believe in heaven because the Bible says there's a real heaven and describes it. And we're going to do that a little bit, a few weeks. And fourthly, believe in Christ's personal interest for you. Remember Jesus said to the disciples, man, I go to prepare a place for you. And somebody just this week, said, I had a friend who asked me, does God really prepare a place for us in heaven? He said, Ken Rogers, he says, is there a place in heaven for you? I said, you better believe it. He's an awesome God. He's an awesome counselor. He encourages us. And lastly, as a counselor, He strengthens us. I know you know these verses, but I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, Philippians 4:13. As a counselor, He not only guides us and tells us and leads us, but He strengthens us. Even in the Old Testament, God encourages people to understand God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. Sometimes when we're in trouble, and you don't get in trouble right now. Sometimes when we get in trouble, we need the Lord, don't we? We really do. Sometimes there's perplexities. And again, on this decision thing, sometimes you've got a choice of two things you're going to do. Lord, I need your counsel. I need your wisdom. I need strength to do what you want me to do. Quickly, how does the Lord Jesus counsel us? He counsels us again primarily through his word. Psalm 119, verse 24, your testimonies are my delight and they are my counselors. Lord, you give me counsel through your word. And we hurt ourselves spiritually. We really do. We hurt ourselves spiritually when we neglect to read the Bible. You know, we're in a Bible church and we encourage one another to read the Bible daily, don't we? Don't we do that? Shake your heads a little bit. And the devotional books are at both exits. If you don't have one, you really ought to get it to encourage you, get counsel from the Lord. We don't want to be neglecting the Bible. Kay Erlandson's class, the little kids in Awana, they sing this song. I hear them in the hallway. They sing, read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow. Is that right, Kay? But there's another verse, and it says, neglect your Bible, forget to pray, and you'll shrink. And the little kids go down, you know. So I walk away from there singing the same song. But it is a great song. It's a good reminder for them. It really is. Secondly, the Lord, of course, uses his word. Secondly, he uses the counsel of the Holy Spirit. And I'm not going to read the passage that Christ said he would send the Holy Spirit to us. Jesus Christ was anointed by the Holy Spirit. He uses the Spirit. Christ and the Holy Spirit are quite involved in the counsel which we receive. And I looked at Acts chapter 16, where it says, and I am going to read part of this. Now, when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word of God in Asia. And they attempted to go over into the area of Bithynia, but the Holy Spirit didn't permit them to teach there. Wow, this is specific. You know, here you have the Holy Spirit saying, all right, to Paul and Timothy, by the way, in the context, I don't want you preaching here. I don't want you preaching over here. Here's where I want you to go. You know, the Holy Spirit does that with us too. He may say to us sometimes, you know, I don't want you going to see that movie that everybody else says is okay, that could be harmful to your spiritual life. I don't want you to go there. I don't want you to do that. I don't want you to continue your thinking trend about whatever. I want you to... I got better things for you. You belong to me. You're a child of the King. You get what I'm saying what the Holy Spirit might say to us. Thirdly, our Lord does use other believers. There are a lot of verses on this. Proverbs 11:14 says, where there is no counsel, the people fall, but in a multitude of counselors there is safety. God uses other Christians to encourage us. Maybe it's even a conversation on your way out of church. And someone else says to you, you know, hey, I'm praying for you. Hope that God will be with you in this decision that you have to make. God uses other believers to encourage us in our need for wisdom and counsel from him. And so could I say this? Value your Christian friends deeply. We're part of the body of Christ. Don mentions this terminology often. We're part of the body. We're the church. We're the body of Christ. And we need one another. We need to encourage one another. And God will use, he will give you counsel sometimes. Notice I said sometimes, through a committed believer who's concerned that you do the will of God. And just to pull it together, reminding ourselves that we do have some responsibilities if we want counsel from the Lord. And the first one is, we have to be willing to do what he wants us to do. So we say, Lord, I want your counsel, I want your help on this decision. Oh, John chapter 7, verse 17 is very clear. If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know. We have to be willing to do whatever the Lord asks us to do. And then, secondly, on our responsibility, we must seek the counsel of the Lord. The writer of Proverbs was so clear when he's speaking to his son and he's telling him, I have for you the words that God has given to me. He says to his son, Solomon says to his son, if you will receive my words, if you will cry after knowledge, if you will seek for her as silver I've talked to some believers who said, you know, I had a very, very important decision to make, and I got on my knees and I had my Bible open in front of me, and I stayed there and I prayed until I had some peace of mind that the Lord was going to give me the counsel that I needed. Very important. Jesus Christ is wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Father of Eternity, and Prince of Peace. He not only came to deal with the spiritual needs of our lives, but He wants to take care of us on the journey. And we need to remember that He's awesome and wonderful, and He's an awesome Counselor for us. Let's pray together.